that you would have your way with us and continue to speak to us as you've already brought your word forth through your body speaking, your bride speaking this morning, beautiful things coming from even Asher, Lord God, desiring. He was ready to go even while we're in the music, ready to do some reading there. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for the different things and that are shining from your body. Just a little gathering here today, but I see a beautiful diamond, Lord God. The different things that were expressed from the heart. We weren't just randomly reading things. These are things that are coming from the body of Christ, radiating the glory of God. And today we are in Psalm 22. Two words describe this particular chapter: forsaken and far. Two words, forsaken and far. And both of those words are in the very first verse. Psalm 22 is probably the core of the Messianic Psalms, because it gives us an insight even more than the Gospels do. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John put together, we have more insight of what transpired on the cross in Psalm 22. And Jesus would give us, he would open that window, he'd open the curtain, open the door for us to even have more intimacy and knowledge of what his experience was on the cross by announcing that first partial verse of Psalm 22, saying, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, the growling, the rumbling of words, your sputtering, your in so much agony. Forsaken and far, both of those words in that first verse, Jesus would only say forsaken. He would stop right there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? A good rabbi, well, maybe they were all good, but put it this way, a superior rabbi would actually teach with authority, and he would give interpretation of Scripture, where a regular rabbi would simply teach the simple teaching of the word. There was a special name for it, kind of escaping me right now, but a certain level of rabbi would be able to interpret. They would have that authority. And they recognized that with Jesus when they said, he speaks with authority. When he got up and read Isaiah, or he read anything from the Scripture, or he quoted it, he talked differently. He would go back to the Pharisees and say, hey, he was speaking with authority, that rabbinical, very rare authority, where they'd be able to actually give you the precept, the presence of God, and speak as God himself in that word. So it was a very high position they were recognizing and seeing in Jesus. Not necessarily the Pharisees, but the people were seeing this. He's speaking the presence of God. He's speaking with this authority. So a common thing that they would do, these rabbis would do, would be to give them a little piece of a psalm. And then they would go think about that psalm, that would kind of give them the catalyst to bring them into the teaching of that psalm in whatever situation the rabbi was giving them. And Jesus would teach in every situation. He would teach in storms. He would teach in a friend's death, Lazarus. He would use that as a teaching tool by waiting, you know, and the whole thing was a teaching. We would think, well, the whole thing was about a death and a resurrection. Well, the whole thing was about the storm. No, it wasn't. No. Those are just the textbooks. Those are just the pencils. Those are just the chalkboards. God is teaching us in all of these things. We put the emphasis on whatever the thing was. But God is teaching us in all of this, even his own death. Even his own death on the cross. It wasn't about his pain and suffering. It wasn't about the event. It was about giving you the truth, the living truth, the precept, the presence of God, teaching you what Psalm 22 is all about. I had difficulty falling asleep thinking about that last night, the power of what Jesus said when he said that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Two words here, forsaken and far. We're going to look at today. Forsaken, you can think of as two hands gripped together like this. and then let go. Okay, there's a letting go. They were once together, gripped together, and then there's a letting go. So that forsaken is what is happening here in Psalm 22. The far speaks of both time and place. Long ago and far away, you may have heard of that expression before. Well, there's one word for that in the Hebrew. It both covers time, long ago, and far away, distance. So that word covers both of those. So we're going to actually see that here in the psalm. Because David here is actually going through what would happen in the future. He's in the place of being united with the suffering of Christ in the cross that would take hundreds of years later, would take place hundreds of years later. Very interesting. So this, be not far from helping me, be not so far from me, this event is actually in a different place and a different time that David is connecting with. Yet he is connecting with this suffering of Christ. Extremely interesting. Jesus wouldn't say, God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you far from me? He doesn't go that far with it, because he is the time and he is the place. He's not just remembering an old ditty from David. He's not remembering an old song and feeling like to comfort himself and singing an old song here. He is the time. It is the time and the place. So we're going to look at that here. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am I not silent? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It might be Dick Anthony behind us. I think he's at some kind of rally. God bless him and Kim, Lord. Now we pray your blessing over their life, their brother, Lord Jesus. We thank you for them. We believe for them, Lord God, that you've got good things for their life. Lord, we stand for them in the battle of things that come against them and their marriage, the relationship with you. Hallelujah. All that from a Harley. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. So there's the basis of the cry from the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? That grip was let go. That's the idea there. We know in John chapter 1 that it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, speaking of the relationship, that grip. And the Word was God, speaking of that equality. He did not consider it robbery, did it consider himself equal with God. So that grip was like this, very strong and powerful. And this forsaking is that letting go, literally means that letting go. Two things I'd like you to underline here. We're going to take a look at this far away in time and far away in distance. In two places here, verse 11, you see it, be not far from me. In verse 19, we see it again, be not thou far from me. So the place is his body. We're going to see that in verses that are connected to that first one. And the time is his life, his birth, his life here on earth is the time of Christ. So his body, his blood, representing life, both brought out here in Psalm 22. Let's read the first section here. Be not far from me, having to do with the body of Christ and the suffering of the Lord. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I am a worm. In order for Jesus to say that he is the I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. First of all, he had to be the I am before Abraham. First of all, he had to be the I am before Abraham, and he would say that. Before Abraham, I am. He existed. He had to be with God and God. That is very important to understand that. And then to become this worm was necessary so we could hear him say, now I am to you the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd, again, of the sheep. I am the resurrection and life, the way, truth, and life, and the true vine. In order for Jesus to be able to say all those things to me, to Roger, to Simeon, to everyone here, he had to be this worm first. I am a worm. Quite a saying. We love the other ones where Jesus says, I am the bread, I'm the light of the world, I'm the good shepherd, all of these things. Those are wonderful. I'm living water to the woman at the well and to us. But to realize that all of that had to be funneled through this worm, this little wriggler worm. In the Hebrew, that's a special worm. Does anybody remember the name of it? The Tonath, I think, something like that. But it's like more like a caterpillar that when it's time to give its young, it crawls up a tree, makes its cocoon, and it basically explodes and leaves a red stain on the tree. You think that's a coincidence? So as you were walking around Israel, you would see trees with red stains on them, and you would say that's that particular type of worm or caterpillar. But Jesus would identify with that. I am that. That was a symbol of who Christ is, that stain on the tree. That's a whole study in itself there. I am a worm. That particular worm, folks, is going to catch some fish. What he did on the cross, Calvary, the name of our church here, Calvary is going to harvest many. What was done on the cross has harvested many, and we're sitting amongst them today, and they're all around us in this world and gone before us. I am a worm, but no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. These things are all happening on the cross. The reality of who he is, his calling, and the suffering of Christ at the same time. Be not far from me. This is the first one all tangled up in here. This has to do with his body. His body given for you and me. And then we're going to talk about his blood, which is his life given for you and me. So two of them. David seen in the distance, far away, in a place, and that place is the body of Christ. All of these things would take place. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. Now speaking of the spiritual things, not only the physical things of Roman guards and the Pharisees and the religious rulers saying, crucify him, and the mocking that's going on, but the spiritual activity going on top of that, is beyond belief what somebody could even tolerate, the terror of that. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening, roaring lion, so looking to consume Jesus. Ready to eat him, walking around, mouth open, drooling, you could think of, ready to eat you. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint, not broken, but out of joint, dislocated. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me, surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Boy, the Jewish non-believers struggle with this, and they'll twist this until it breaks. And they'll twist the word here until, like, what do we do with this? It's because David never got crucified. There wasn't any crucifixion at the time of David. They would stone you to death. They would do other things. Spear you, whatever it is, but crucifixion would come later, that type of punishment. So they struggle with this and other resemblances, and of course, will not see. Will not see. There's a difference between not seeing because you physically can't see, you don't understand, there's ignorance, and then there's the I will not see. That stubbornness of heart. I will not see God's glory here. I choose to be offended. I will not see Christ in that individual. I choose to label them as a jerk or as a loser or whatever else, as the scum of the earth. I will not see Christ. So that's a will not see. Embracing this level of revelation, many have gone that direction. We will not see Christ in this passage. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. Like they're sticking out. He's just like famished and his bones are kind of exposed through, kind of pressing through his skin. They look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So the clothing of Christ even being mentioned here. So that's the first part of this. David in fellowship with Christ, yet far away, a different time and a different place. The place was the body of Christ, his heart, his tongue, his hands and feet, his bones, and even his garments and vesture. And then the time would be the birth of Christ all the way to his crucifixion here, the time. First of all, let's just cover this first one. The place, his body. David would be entangled in what's called the sufferings of Christ. Entangled with that. He'd be becoming one with that in whatever situation he was in. And this is also the power for the believer, that we're to become united with the death of Christ. I like to use the word entangled. That has a lot of extra meaning to me. Of that it's supernatural and it's something that we're currently embarking in our understanding of reality around us, that two particles could be on opposite sides of the universe and be in communication with each other, light years apart, but be in communication with each other instantly, defying the speed of light and everything. So the reality we see around us, we're just tapping, folks. We're just digging in. We're just discovering the beauty and wonder of it. Darwin, in his limited understanding, his ignorance, he observed a bird that had a longer beak, you know, and adapted better on an island, and he just blew that up into all kinds of air. But what he didn't realize is the complexity of his cell, and he admitted to that and alluded to that. That would change everything, he said. But he didn't live to actually see that happen. The discovery of the human cell, he thought, was just like maybe a bowl of jelly. There was nothing there. It was just like a brick in a wall. But to really discover that inside that, now you have what is the equivalent of like a solar system of complexity and DNA, which you stretch out, would go to the moon and back, and all of these things that are going on in one cell, and you have trillions of them, he would have been blown away. He would have thrown out his own stupid conclusion. But what the people that wouldn't see and were determined not to see would grab a hold of these ignorant conclusions that he came up with and have deceived many. Didn't plan to go off on that little tangent. Praise God. Five things I see being mentioned here in the body of Christ. His bones, and that's the number of grace, by the way. Some of you already saw that. Bones dislocated. Number two, the heart torn. My dad, who recently passed, this was his condition. And you talk about not many should be teachers, folks. Be careful if you want a desire to be a teacher. It's not like bad things are going to happen, but you're going to live the Word of God. It's going to become so alive to you. It's a beautiful thing. But the intensity of it sometimes is like, God, you got to turn it off or I'm going to die. That kind of thing. So It's a clear notification to us, not many to become teachers. You really live the word to such a great intensity. And to see this through my dad's death recently was a very intense thing. His heart dissected is the technical term, but here we see it being described as melting like wax into the midst of his bowel. So there's a tear going on in the heart and blood filling in the cavity. And this would take place in my dad as well. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But first, the tongue. The tongue, he was so thirsty that it was just stuck to the roof of his mouth. In the process of my dad being in the hospital, one of the things I was able to share with him in the reality of truth is to stop trusting in your five senses. He was so determined to get a drink, and it was difficult because he had breathing assistance going on. That would be a bad thing. You could aspirate and all those things. So they give you IV. And I had to tell Dad that you're being nourished. Your thirst is being quenched differently now, not through your mouth. So what's happening with your tongue, you need to ignore that thirst and realize that you're being satisfied in another by another means. And I was able to do that because I remembered when I was in a similar place in a hospital. So thirsty, but they said, you can't drink yet. You can't have food or water yet. You know, you're still in that danger zone. But you have IV in. And so my mind went to that and just believing that I am being satisfied now. My body, my tongue is telling me one thing, but I'm going to believe this reality. So that was kind of a cool teaching lesson for a son to share with his dad from my own experience, to say, Dad, you can believe that you are being quenched right now through this IV and ignore what's happening with your tongue. That's a very powerful teaching too for us all today, not to look at the things of earth for that quenching of, you feel that draw and it's going to be that chocolate cake that satisfies me when it's really God calling you to go spend time with him. It's like, I don't know, that's an IV. It's kind of weird. It's different. I can't taste it. You know, it's got to be right there in my mouth. I've got to have it. And it takes a trust to realize that God is infusing me with his living water. And it's different than the sensation that comes to my five senses. And it takes a tuning and it takes a learning and a trusting to believe and to ignore my mouth, the thirst that's in my mouth, and believe that I'm being quenched by something supernatural. You get it? A powerful, powerful thing that God has given us. Faith, it's called. To start believing what doesn't make sense. Yeah, my thirst is being quenched. To start believing, it's called faith. So that was one thing that I was able to bring out in teaching with my dad's passing. And just like with Christ, it's a teaching for all of us. That the coffin in front of people, it's an illustration. It's a PowerPoint. Yes, we're celebrating his life, but there's a teaching here for the living. There's something for everyone to know. The bigger one was the heart being torn. And his heart initially dissected when he was down in the kitchen. My mom happened to be there. Normally, she's not there at that time of day, so everything was set up by God. He hit the floor. My mom called 911 and laid hands on him and said, you rise up and then life come back into this in the name of Jesus' body. Something like my mom would say very powerfully. Life come back. He rose up, made his tea, went upstairs. The doctor said that shouldn't happen. That should have been the end of it right there. So he experienced a little resurrection, and I know why. Because he wasn't ready yet. There was preparation yet to be done. The 4 or 5 days that he would live past that time, God had purpose for the gathering of a family, all standing around his bed, singing Amazing Grace with their hands clutched together, his brother, sister-in-law as well, and a grandchild, all gathered around his bed to watch his last breath as the last stanza of Praise God went forth to see his last breath. That wasn't everything, though. As I was sitting there, and you feel that kind of like disillusionment and kind of just like disconnected with reality, like what just happened? And there's so much spiritually happening. So I'm seated and just quiet and I'm watching, and then I see the monitor pop on, a flittering of his heart started to happen, and that's normal. That can happen after death. There can be a little quivering happening. But that prompted me to get up and go to Dad and put my hand on his chest. And it felt unusually warm. In fact, his head felt really warm. And Carol saw me, recognized that, and she said, "Yeah, what's going on?" And Joan came over and she said, "No, what's happening is this. And you'll feel his hands will be really cold." They weren't. She's experienced death in so many different places, being a nurse, that she was shocked. She looked over at the monitor, what's going on? His hands were warmer than ours. His body was extremely warm. This was an opportunity for me to rejoin with my dad, the heart that had been torn. Separation from mental illness and the different things that he had pursued in his life that had caused a disconnect. You know, there was that stiff arm, there was that 10-foot wall between us for a long, long, long time. But I hadn't forgotten. I hadn't forgotten the fellowship that I had with my father, the sweetness of his voice, the encouragement that he gave, the love that he gave was so powerful. When I was maybe 7 or 8, 9 years old, and maybe even after that, I would see him reading on the couch with his Binghamton Press. And that was my cue to go bury my head in his belly and his chest and just lay there and listen to his supper be digested with the most wonderful sounds. And boing, zing, whoosh, you know, and that would be, my ear would be right on the chest of my dad. And so with the family all around there, I felt more drawn to do that. His warmth just drew me in again. So I was that boy again. I was returned to that place of fellowship with my father. And his body given, his death, removed that separation. It had been so many years, but the death finally conquered that. And I was able to rejoin him for a brief moment there again. Very sweet time given by God for me. So 5 things of grace here that are mentioned in the body of Christ for you and me. And that his death brings us close to the heart of God. No more coldness, no more works, no more distance, no more obscurity. Now, did I blow it with God this 1,000th time that I sinned, this 10,000th, this 1,000,000th time? Did I blow it with God? No, his death brings us close in. It solves the problem. As difficult and as hard to understand as it is, his death brings us close. It draws us near to the heart of God. So close that we could put our ear on the chest of God even and come close to him. Boldly before his throne, it says, that we're able to draw into the chambers of God, the most intimate place with God. And again, have that fellowship restored. The number of grace, the body of Christ, the grace for you and me. That's his body, now the blood, his life. In verse 19, this is the second far away, different time, different place for David connecting to this suffering of Christ. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. So the indication of time now, wanting to close that gap of time for God to work. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Your translation might say my dear life, my only life. Anybody have anything different there? Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Does anybody have anything different there? Anybody still awake?
Where is it?
Verse 19, Psalm 22. You have darling there? Everybody does?
Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog.
Precious life, okay. This is another word that just blew my mind. I couldn't sleep. You know, that's one of those things that just makes you, the hair stand on your head. This particular word, this darling, this precious life, is in the greatest example of this would be your only child. Your only child. Only son. It would be used as in Abraham talking about Isaac. This word would be used. Deliver my soul, my darling, the only son. That's how precious this life is of Christ. The only begotten son. There's a great study here, folks. We're just brushing on light brush strokes on it. To take this, and you can really go into this, of this giving of the Son now, and the precious, how precious this was to God. What it meant to be forsaken and that letting go. Be not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Hurry to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. So now we're looking at the life and time from manger to cross, the precious life of the only son, the only begotten son. The rabbis really had to, because they wouldn't see, to really make this into something else. It is beautiful. Psalm 22 is so powerful. We know Jesus with his life would live in perfect obedience to the Father. He would be perfect representation of the Father. Sometimes we're slightly, some people said, well, I see this aspect of your dad in you, but I'm not a perfect representation of my dad. Jesus was. Jesus was a perfect, the express image, says in Hebrews chapter 1, of the Father. What you see me doing, you see the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Only one could say that on this earth ever, and that was Christ. He healed, he taught, he fulfilled the law. That was his life. He stepped into the shadow that the law made that no one could fill, but he did it. It fit him perfectly. The pants fit good. The shirt fit good. Shoes fit good. He fit, the law fit Jesus perfectly because he was perfect. He's God the Son. So the law fit him perfectly, but yet he had to step into it as a man to save us. The mystery of the gospel. 22. Where did we lift off to? 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn or ox. There's not some mystical creature there, that's just an ox. But the entangling of the horns there in the throes of death, the lion's mouth, you've heard me cry, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Where do you think that happens? In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Where do you think worship of God happens now in the risen Christ? Did you hear it this morning a little bit maybe? No, I was thinking about fishing. Oh, I was thinking about golf. I was thinking about... Did you hear it? In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee, the risen Christ, delivered from the throes of death now. In the midst of the congregation, this is not I, but Christ in me. We're praising God together. This has come to pass. We are the bride of Christ. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, or descendants. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that are full, all they that are perfect and complete. That's what that fat is. Upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. That's the seed of truth. The gospel shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. The birth of the church. They shall come, shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Future speaking. Prophecy. That he has done this. It is finished. Praise God. Two of the gospels actually will quote this. God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The other two gospels cover other things that Jesus said, where he says, it is finished, or into thy hands I commend my spirit. And we'll see those roll out as we go into the Psalms, how the other ones were also spoken from the cross. So some exciting teachings coming up as well. But this Psalm 22, this end part of it, the elements coming together of the body that was given unto us and the blood, his life given to us, yet in another time and place. And this is where we're going to finish today in Revelation 19. So not only in the time of Christ, but also echoing even further into the future, the birth of the church, and now even further into the future, the second coming of Christ. It's pretty cool. All the layers emanating from that worm, from the Tonath, whatever the name of that caterpillar was. Revelation 19, this is the second coming. All the way to this time frame. The elements coming together of his life in his blood, his body given for you and me. Here's his risen body. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. From Word, in the beginning was the Word, it was with God and was God, to the Son given, the only begotten Son, now back to the Word. The glory restored again, back to the Word again. Very interesting. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, he that treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So this body that was given for you and me, now we see the glorified body. Instead of saying King of the Jews, it's written above on a cross. Now it's written right on this glorified body of Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now this vesture that was gambled away and given away, robbed away from him, it has this imprinted on it. His vesture there being restored. The most significant thing here that's standing out to me this morning, though, is the sword, the sharp sword that goes out of his mouth. For it was after 3 days, him being dead for 3 days. You could imagine that. You know, just a little quiver coming on the monitoring equipment, just a little bit of something happening. But after 3 days, that hand, those pierced hands, would reach onto that sword, where Psalm 22 talks about the sword taking his soul and the power of the dog, which is death. Him taking that sword now, which he was killed by, the resurrected Jesus, you could imagine that 3 days later, a hand coming up and grabbing that sword. He has conquered death. What has taken him, he took back a hold of. He conquered death. So that sword, that death that was pronounced over you and me because of sin, that dog that chases us around, he now has the sword coming out of his mouth. A two-edged sword. where we could speak in the name of Jesus and see the dead raised, to see people healed, to see people delivered. So powerful is this Christ that we follow today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. So I'm going to invoke that sword right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to invoke the sword against anything, Lord God, that is of the flesh, against any perversion of the flesh, Lord God. That same sword, Lord God, that is going to be used to smite the nations that rejected you, now can be used to crucify the flesh. That any perversion of the flesh be dead right now in the name of Jesus. Any demonic strongholds be dead right now in the name of Jesus. Be cast out. Anything that is not of truth, anything that is of doubt, that you would be delivered from that and be brought and translated into the light. The sword emanating out of the mouth of Christ is what it means when we say, in the name of Jesus. That's a sword, folks. That's the sword of the Spirit that we carry with us. It is not just tagging something on the end of a prayer. It is the power of Christ. Such a powerful thing. Do you have faith today? Do you have faith to believe that you can be satisfied and content in every situation without the five senses even being tantalized? That you can be content? It is possible because of His body that was given for us. I speak the words of life to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Trust in Him with all your life. Follow Him all the days of your life. Be content with the things of Christ. Thank you, Jesus Christ. We pray over this day, Lord God. We pray over the travels of people as they disband and go about their business, over the work week, over the camp week, Lord God. The divine appointments that you have for all of us. We give them to you. We cast our cares upon you, Lord God. Help us not to be so proud that we should allow those to hang around in our pockets and our backpacks, Lord Jesus Christ, and our minds, Lord God. We would cast our cares, Lord Jesus. We'd wheel them out to the curb and let you pick them up, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.